Now, Matt would love that. I might have notes in that. I don't know what I got. Good evening, good evening, good evening. Or as Mr. Hitchcock used to say, good evening. I hear you. Davey. Come on in and sit down. You found your way to the last one. There you go. Uh-oh. She probably would. How are you folks this evening? I'm glad you made it, even though it's the last one. I'm glad you made it. Sir Walter, how are you, man? Everybody doing all right? How you guys doing? Doing? We're doing. Good to have everybody this evening. And before I forget to tell you this, tonight is we're going to be ending the book of Revelation. We're going to take a little break on the Wednesday evening Bible study through July and August, and we'll pick up again the Wednesday after Labor Day. All right, but also there is, we do have a Bible study on Saturday morning from 9 to 10. That will continue to go through the summer and a prayer meeting before that. Also, we have a ministry going on at City Park on Wednesday evenings called Encounter in the Park. And Marion and Blake, you know, are part of heading that up. And so, you know, if you're not here, you might want to go out and support that part of the ministry. I'd also like to encourage you to maybe, you know, I started talking about friendship last Sunday and how we make friends. Be a good time if you're not here on Wednesday evening, maybe to give somebody in the group a call, maybe that you don't normally fellowship with, and, you know, just take a little time, get together and do something. But I'm sure you'll have plenty of things to fill your time in with the summer. Normally don't do that, but we're getting into the vacation season, and a lot of people are going to be missing anyway. So, Yeah, I'm going to miss you, too. I'm going to miss getting together. There's no doubt about it. We have Richard and Barb, right? Richard and Barb with us tonight. They are neighbors in our development, but we've met them more at McDonald's. One of our favorite hangouts is McDonald's, and that's one of their favorite hangouts early in the morning. And they've been telling us for a little while that they wanted to come to one of our Bible studies, and, of course, we ran into them this past week. I said, you better get in now because we're about done. We're about done for the summer. But it's good to have you guys. Just make yourself at home. It's a pretty laid-back bunch. Yes, sir.
This Saturday, 8 o'clock, we're supposed to meet outside and work on the ground.
Some people are.
Yeah. If anybody wants to help.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. They're having a work day around the church to do some things, and some of you are called to that. Some of us will be in here praying from 8 to 9. Yeah, we'll be praying for the ones outside in the heat. All right, so with that in mind, turn with me to chapter 22. Actually, considering as long as it took us to get through about the first four chapters, we've done pretty good getting through the rest of it. Yeah, we've been making some time here. Yes. Yes. Yeah, we are going to have an opening prayer. Keith Skidmore, I'm going to make you the mic person tonight because Olivia, who's usually our mic person, is on a missions trip.
There's just a little.
You know how to turn that on? The bottom, just press the button up. And since you have it and you're a deacon and all, I'm going to let you open in prayer.
I see how that works.
See? Come into my parlor, said the spider to the fly.
All right. I'll make it a long
one. All right.
Heavenly Father, Lord, just once again we bow our hearts and lives before you,
yes.
Lord, to thank you for all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. And Father, tonight I pray that this time together will be a time of learning of you, Lord, and just learning of the great anticipation, Lord, of the great event that is coming. And Father, I do pray that you just bless each heart and life here, Lord, and touch the families that is represented here tonight. And for all this, I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Keith. Just leave that on and hold on to it. You don't have to turn it on and off. All right. We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and I'm just going to read through the chapter real quick, and then we're going to go back and look at it like we've been doing. And I'm reading from a New King James Version. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly, and blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen." Amen means let it be. I used to think it meant the end, but it doesn't. It means let it be, or I'm in agreement with it. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So there's a lot in this to talk about and a lot to cover. She'd be here if she was. Verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life." Where do we find the tree of life mentioned before? In the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the word says that God came down. He took the tree of life out of the garden. He set two angels to guard it, so that we couldn't get to it. Why do you think he did that at that point? Why would God take away the tree of life as soon as Adam and Eve sinned? I know you know, Leah. I'm going to let somebody else answer her. And if they don't, you get the answer. But Leah's my walking encyclopedia. Yeah, you are. She knows a lot more than she thinks she knows. All right, they're not answering, so you get to.
At that point, man had already fallen and sinned. And so if they ate of the tree of life and lived forever in their fallen state, we would have a terrible, terrible mess on our hands. And there would be no chance of redemption, really, because it would just go on and on and on.
Yes. That's the correct answer. You know, we look at, yeah, we didn't doubt that she wasn't going to give us the correct answer. Yeah, she forgot hers, had to borrow mine. She got all my notes and everything. But anyway, she knows more than I have in notes, I can tell you. You know, we look at the society that we live in now. In fact, we were talking with Richard and Barbie the other day that, you know, when you look at what's going on in the world and you think, if this escalates at the same rate that it has over the last decade or so, what is the world going to be like in another 5 years or 10 years or 15 years if the Lord tarries that long? It's going to be terrible because it's getting terrible now. I was talking with a young person today, and I told him, I said, you can't imagine this, but I said, there was a time when we didn't have to lock our doors at home. We went to sleep at night, and you left the screen door, unlocked and hanging open. You didn't have to lock your car when you got out and went in a store. Didn't even have to lock the church back in those days. But now you have to do all of those things. You know, people are mixed up about what sex they are and, what sex they want to be with and all this kind of stuff. Just think, if it's escalated that much and it can do that while one generation or two generations of people are alive, think if every evil person that has lived and been born into the world since the Garden of Eden was allowed to live for the length of the time of humanity and add that evilness to it. Like Leah's saying, it would probably be beyond redemption by now. So as terrible a thing as death is, and it is, it's terrible. It's even if you're a Christian born again and going to heaven, it's all right for you when you die, but it's still terrible for everybody that gets left behind. You know, it's just a terrible thing. And we might ask ourselves, why does it even exist? Well, again, God could not let evil just be perpetrated forever across every generation endlessly. And if death wasn't working what it does, that's the shape the world would be in. You know, Hitler thought his Third Reich was going to last 1,000 years. It didn't even make it 4. But look at the horrible, terrible things that he was able to accomplish in a 4-year span. What if that man would have lived to be 120? You know, people would have suffered, beyond what they did. And it was already unimaginable. So, even something as terrible as death, God has a purpose and is using that purpose in this lifetime as we go through this life. And so, yes, he took that tree of life out. But this is when all of time is over with. This is when the judgment of God is over with. We've already talked about the great white throne judgment. We've talked about the judgment seat of Christ. All of that's done, and now this new heaven and new earth has come into being, and now that tree of life is going to be there. And that tree of life was there so that we could live eternally. It says it's for the healing of the nation, so there's still going to be some purpose in that tree. We need to give Leah the mic. You might want to let her hold it for a little now. We're going to give you a complex, and we don't mean to do that. You need to share. You need to share what.
I was just thinking about something that I've heard Chris talk about a lot. Mm-hmm. And it was talking about less, I don't know if it's a kernel or a seed falls to the ground and dies, You know, unless that seed falls from the tree and dies in the ground, it can't spring back up and bring the life again. And I had watched a Kirk Cameron documentary one time about why do people suffer, and he had talked about this teenage boy who had gotten cancer and died that was close to him. And then it followed for years and years after that. And the boy was saved, and he wanted the gospel preached at his funeral, and his family, you know, obliged. They weren't, they didn't have the depth of the relationship with Christ that he did at the end. But so much beauty came out of that seed that was planted in the ground with this young man. You know, you think he was 12. You know, that's horrible. He never experienced everything that we think about in life. You know, but out of that death, if he wouldn't have been planted like that, you look at all of these other people, and their eternity is so much longer than the life that he missed here on earth.
Yes.
And while he missed that here on earth, he's in the presence of Jesus, and all these other people are now hopefully they have that hope of forever being with him and Jesus because he was planted
yes.
like that. And so, I mean, you know, for us to come to Christ and die in that way and then to live, to let him live through us is just, it's a beautiful picture of
it is.
Of why we can't just in our own will just live forever, you know,
right.
and eat from that tree now before we are glorified in him. Does that make sense?
Totally. That's
just my thought.
That's some good preaching. I had about 3 or 4 years ago was called by a family outside the church who had a little 2-year-old boy who had climbed up in a swimming pool, and they had the swimming pool covered, but it had rained, and it had rained enough on the cover to sink the cover down, and this little boy, his grandfather was out in the front yard putting a swing set together for him. He went around the corner of the building, climbed up on the side of the thing, fell in it, and drowned. And when I did his funeral, and I didn't know it till I got to the funeral, when I did his funeral over at Minix, his dad belonged to some kind of motorcycle club. And his dad decided, in honor of this little boy, to get this whole motorcycle club to come. And then through that, another motorcycle club joined them. There were about maybe 100 family members and about 120 or so. Get that mic from her. There were about 120 motorcycles showed up at this funeral. And I'm talking, we're talking guys in leathers and tattoos. They actually had to put them in 2 or 3 different rooms and televise on TV the funeral. And I didn't know that before the funeral started. I mean, I saw them pulling in, and the funeral director come back, and he said, you know, they've got all these motorcycle groups coming in. We're going to have to put them in all these rooms. And he said, you know, they're all going to be here. And that message you just said is exactly the message I gave about that little boy. I told everybody in that room, I said, this little boy was an angel sent from God to get all of your attention, to let you know that life isn't going to last forever. I said, he was sent with a message, and the message is to you. That Christ loves you, that he died for you, that you too are going to face eternity one day. The weird thing about it is you can say something like that sometimes in a church service, and because we hear it all the time, everybody just looks at you. You say that to 120 motorcycle riders, and they're standing there with tears in their eyes. And you know, not only for that child, but I told him, you know, death reminds us all of our own mortality, which is one of the reasons it impacts us so deeply. And I don't know, I don't know what the outcome of that will be. But I do know that, you know, what Leah's saying is even death. Jesus said it of himself. He said, if a grain of wheat abides by itself, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it's going to bear much fruit. If we live for Christ, all of us, just live for Christ, love him and obey him and do his will, even in death, even when you're dead and gone, your life is still going to speak to people. And, you know, being a pastor for 35 years and doing a lot of funeral, we did Dave's mom's funeral here this past Saturday. And I know from my own personal experience, my mother used to say it this way. She said, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. A lot of times the impact that people make on our lives, we don't realize the impact they've made, and we don't even think about the things that they've impacted us with till they're gone. And then God will still use that. He will use our lives. You know, when Jesus said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He said, and if you believe in me, you're never going to die. And God can use our lives, even in death, as an influence to all those that are after us. You know, you're sitting here tonight reading the words of a man who was boiled in oil and put on an island, and, you know, the Roman government thought they had shut him up forever. Really? I mean, you know, for 2,000 years, he's been speaking louder in death than he probably ever got to speak in life. But all of our lives are like that if we live them in Christ. In fact, I think they're like that even if you don't live for Christ, but they have the opposite effect, which is one of the reasons, you know, why it's so terrible to not live for Christ. You're either affecting the world for good or affecting the world for evil, and you're going to do it even after you're gone. How many of you in here have lost parents or grandparents and turned around somewhere years later and either said or done something, and as soon as you did, you thought, I know where that came from. I know who that is. I know why I do that. Why? Because their lives affect us like that. It's only been a few years back. My one grandfather used to sit around. He loved apples. I loved apples. I didn't think about it when I was growing up. I didn't think about it until just a few years ago. But he used to sit around eating apples in the evening after work, and he would have a little peeling knife in one hand, the apple in the other. But one of the things he used to do, even after he was done eating the apple, is he would sit there. I remember him doing this. I don't know why he did it, but he did it. It was just, you know, like his little nervous twitch or something. I'm sitting at home a couple of years ago, and I looked down, and I thought, oh, my goodness, that's Pop, you know? There's certain foods that when I was growing up, I didn't think I really cared for, and now I love them, and I eat them, and I look back, and I think, well, that's all the stuff he really liked. And, you know, my grandfather was a big influence. My dad wasn't around, but my grandfather was a big influence in my life. Though we live on through each other, through the influence that we have with each other, even in this life. That's why Jesus, you know, think about this when he made this statement in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't worry about clothes and food. Is not the life more than clothing and more than food? And what he meant by that is the essence of the life that you are. Your soul, your spirit that makes you alive is the greatest gift that God's given to you because it's the most powerful thing that you possess for you, and now it affects the rest of the world. So yeah, thank God one of these days when we get to heaven, there's going to be a tree of life whose leaves and fruit is for the healing of the nations. It says it's going to bear 12 kinds of fruit, and basically for every month of the year. All right, David, go ahead.
Yeah, I grabbed it. When you were talking about some of the things of the people in our lives, I still have recollection. I lived in Allentown, Pennsylvania for about 7.5 years, not with my grandmother, but she lived there. She was kind of an eccentric older lady she collected antiques. She was part of the historical society. She was involved in a couple colleges and donated to them. And actually, some of her trips I never understood when I was a kid. One was to Caracas, another was to Venezuela. She went to some third world countries to look at third world countries, not to travel.
Right.
For fun. And I didn't know that
for
very
the
well
education.
When I was younger. Yeah, well, because she was involved with colleges. So she'd come back and report on some of the conditions and what people were going through and what other people could do to help what was being done. But it's funny because something will happen and I'll do something my grandmother showed me or reminded me very casually. She taught me how to play hearts. So she would, you know, kind of let me in on some of her secrets when I was little. And now here I am, you know, much older, and I'm like, you're still taking me to school.
Uh-huh.
And it's been how long, you know? And So it's amazing what will come back to us, like you said, you know, afterwards in life from these people that we touched. And she was very much involved with her church. She actually helped build a church in the country. So she was about God and Christ. And
good.
So it was a good family to be a part of. But those things are irreplaceable. And they're still happening, which is kind of neat. Like you said, they live on.
They live through us. All right. It says in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." This is when there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, when we are in the presence of God, we're in the presence of each other in eternity. That's when the curse that is on this creation ends. And it's important that you know that, because there's a lot of false teaching in the church about, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he broke the curse. And there's teachings like, okay, because the curse is broken, it's God's will to heal everybody all the time because the curse of sickness and disease was broken. There's all kind of teachings about we're above the curse, you know, and because of that, a part of the curse was poverty. So we shouldn't have poverty in our lives if we're really walking with God, because he broke that curse. And a lot of times when people are teaching those things, you know, they're quoting scripture. The problem is they're just quoting partial scriptures taken out of context. The curse of sin has been broken. When Christ died on the cross, he not only became the sacrifice for our sins, but he became the atonement and the propitiation for our sins so that God could send the Holy Spirit. You know, right before he died at the Last Supper, he told the disciples, he said, "It's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, the counselor, the teacher, the God, he'll not be able to come." So when Jesus died on the cross, he broke that curse of sin on us spiritually speaking, so that we could receive the Holy Spirit to empower us to live for God. But he did not break the curse on creation, our physical bodies. That curse has not been broken. If it was, we wouldn't age. If it was, not only would we be healed of sicknesses and diseases, none of you would be wearing glasses, nobody would have a pimple or a zit. You know what I'm saying? We would be perfectly healthy if it was broken now. But it's not. But even beyond that, Scripture tells us that it's not. You know, it tells us in the book of Romans that we, that are the children of God, that we are groaning, awaiting the redemption of our bodies. It tells us in the book of Romans that the creation is groaning, waiting for its redemption. You know, because it's under the curse too. That's why we're having all this bad weather and earthquakes and floods and landslides and hail and all the other things that we're having. You know, and it's getting worse. And I've said all through this thing that the earth, it, you know, no matter how hard they try to save the earth, it's like an apple that's been plucked from the tree, no pun intended, and it's rotting and it's going to come apart eventually, which, you know, is all a part of God's plan. Because it's all still under the curse. The curse of sin has been broken on us, but the curse on this creation is still here, because it won't be completely stopped until there's a new heavens and a new earth. You know, when Peter talked about, like we talked about last week, he said that this creation is going to go up in a fervent heat. Everything, the elements are going to be melted, is the words that it uses. Somehow that is the thing that's going to purify everything that's been tainted by the curse, but it's not going to happen until then. I bought into a lot of that back in the early 80s. In fact, not just myself. Most of the church was caught up in it. There was a couple televangelists on TV, and, you know, they were preaching health, wealth, and prosperity for every Christian, and all the curse of everything was broken, and if you said it right, and you walked it right, and you talked it right, you would be completely healthy, you would become, you know, you'd be wealthy, you'd have heaven on earth, basically. Yeah, and they sold a lot of books, and they bought a lot of airplanes and a lot of big houses, and, you know, and it really, that's a good message to preach if you're on the evangelist side of it. you know. But unfortunately, the proof's in the pudding, and they've lived long enough to have bad eyesight and, you know, get all kind of physical problems and age like the rest of us. So it's not as easy to promote today, but there's still a lot of it out there. But again, in the book of Romans, it says this. It's God says, let my word be true and every man a liar. And what he meant by that was this. Learn what the Bible says, not just bits and pieces of it that you paste on the refrigerator or on the bumper sticker on your car. Read the whole book and go with what God says. It doesn't matter if everybody else in the place is saying something different. You go with what God says. And I know for a fact through the word that, you know, over and over God talks about how that curse will not be broken until this whole creation is changed, not completely on everything. It says, and there shall be no more curse. You know, again, I mean, just logic would tell you that if, well, the curse was already broken, then John wouldn't say, there'll be no more curse. He would be telling you all, straighten up, the curse is already gone. You know, like some of them preachers are. I used to tell people, I said, that teaching is not in the Bible, but it actually is. And I'll tell you where it's found. Job's friends who are talking to Job when he's going through his stuff, that's what they tell him. They tell him if he had enough faith, he wouldn't be sick, and his kids wouldn't be dead, and you know his wife wouldn't have left him, and all the other things. When you listen to what they say, it's all of that teaching. Well, you know, you must have sinned against God because God don't ever let any bad things happen to good people. Is that true? No. You know, Jesus said, I reign on the just and the unjust. You know, good and bad things happen. You can be the best person in the world. You're still going to age. You're still going to have trials. You're still going to suffer things. I'd love to be able to tell everybody every Sunday when they come in here, you just hang around here and you'll be healthy and wealthy. And, you know, because you could pack a place out, tell them that. People love that. You know, tell me I'm going to get Disneyland and a happy ending right here, right now. And just sign me up. Yeah, the fountain of youth. Where do I sign? Yeah, yes, yeah, that's good. Now, it says, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. You know when you get to heaven, you're not just going to sit under the willow tree playing your harp and drinking lemon coolers, right? It's not going to be the eternal retirement vacation in Boca Raton. You know, we're going to be doing something there, but we're going to live lives with, it's kind of like having the grandkids, with all the good stuff without the bad stuff. You know, and it's that's what I like about grandkids. You can play with them, have all the good stuff, and they start acting bad. You tell mom, dad, take them home. You know. But we're going to be serving the Lord. We're going to have things to do there and, you know, and be living life. It'd be pretty boring probably, wouldn't it, if we just sat around forever just doing nothing? I know some of you are working so hard right now you think that'd be a good thing, but it's not. It says, they will see his face. Again, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, he said what? The pure in heart shall see God. And they're going to see his face. And it says, his name shall be on their foreheads. I don't think that's going to be a tattoo. I don't think everybody's going to have Jesus or Yahweh, you know, written on their head, or Elohim, or, you know, those are Hebrew and Greek names, and Joshua, you know, Yeshua. Now, I think it's going to be kind of like when we met that marriage mate, and those of you who are married know what I'm saying. See, when Richard met Barb, for example, he saw something in her forehead that no other human being on the planet saw, and he said, I'm going to make her mine. That happened to me when I ran into Carla. And I ran into her early, and I said, oh, Lord, not now, not yet. That's what it's going to be with God. I don't think it's going to be some written thing, but it's going to be something that God sees. You know, and it says, this is mine. I've sealed this one. They belong to me. And it says, they'll see his face, his name shall be in their foreheads. Isn't that so much different than the mark of the beast is going to be in their hand or the forehead? And they're going to be breaking out in boils and sores and all the other things. No, You know, the Bible says many places God knows those who are really his, that belong to him. He can see them. It says, there shall be no night there. Whew. Night, I think it's literal. I think there probably won't be no night there. One of the reasons I could never live in Alaska is they have long nights. They have long days, but they got long nights. I'd be suicidal. I need light right now. But I think it's deeper than that. I think when he's saying there'll be no night there, he's saying there's not going to be sickness, there's not going to be disease, there's not going to be lying, there's not going to be cheating, there's not going to be, you know, yeah, that's the word I'm looking for. There's not going to be any boogeymen there. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The things that we've known to be so dark and hideous and painful in this life are not going to be there. They're not going to exist there. I've always said heaven's going to be the neighborhood where God and all his people live, and hell's going to be where the devil and all his people live. So you got to decide which neighborhood you want to live in forever. Not just a week or a month or a year or two, but forever. It said, they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, there's another place in here where it says we're not even going to need a temple or a church, that God the Father is going to be there. God the Son is going to be there. And here it's telling us we're not going to need any light. Why? Because they are the light. And we're going to be in their presence. Then he said to me, verse 6, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. There's several times in this chapter, as I read it tonight, where it says either it's a short time, I'm coming quickly, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We look at 2,000 years, 2,019 years, and we think, man, that's a long time. But see, God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he doesn't live in a space where, you know, A is the beginning and Z is the end. He lives in eternity, and he sees it all. The Bible said 1,000 days is as a year, and a year is 1,000 days once they're passed in the eyes of God. I was reading this morning my personal devotions about Israel being slaves in Egypt for 430 years. Now, from man's point of view, 430 years, a lot of stuff can happen in 430 years. You know, they weren't slaves for a month or for a year and a half or 4 years. They were slaves for 400 years, family after family after family. And though from a human standpoint that sounds like a long time, in the plan of God it was not a long time. In the eye of God, who sees eternity from beginning to end, it's the blink of an eye. And but anyway, God's looking at eternity. We look at things in time. You know, when we're younger, we think a year is a long time. I was reading yesterday, I think on Facebook, and yesterday was the 10th anniversary of the death of Michael Jackson. I thought, what? That seems like 2 years ago to me. And it's been 10 years already. And you know, when you're younger, a year or 5 years seems forever. I remember when I was 14, I couldn't wait to be 16 because I wanted a driver's license, and it seemed like two eternities, you know, until I became 16. But the older you get, I guess for a lot of reasons, it just seems like it's shorter and shorter. I say to Carla once in a while, I said, time gets any faster, I'm just going to lay in bed and watch the sun come up and go down because it's, you know, which I guess at some point, if we live long enough, we probably reach that point. Time is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. In the past year, I did two funerals of two guys. Both of them were 91 years old. And you know how people will put together the placards with, you know, pictures of their lives. It was almost heartbreaking because there was pictures of them when they were children, and and you went, you know, on like two or three little poster boards, you saw 90 years of a person's life. And see how quickly, you know, that passes through. I buried a woman a few years ago that I had only known as a senior citizen. And when they did her funeral, they had her wedding pictures and her high school graduation. And it was just really weird to me to look. And I had to stop and think, you know, yeah, that person is still just like my 18-year-old still living inside of this. Her 18-year-old was still living inside of her. But I had never pictured her that way. And it really hit me that this was who she was on the inside still. Because, but again, I could see in just, you know, sitting on a table of a few pictures an entire lifetime. And it really is. It's nothing. If you live to be 110, you're going to feel like it was yesterday today, you know. And that's what God's telling us. But God doesn't live in that. He, you know, to him, he's seeing this whole thing as a blink of an eye, even the 2,000 years that's passed. And in that sense, he is coming quickly. He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he who keeps or obeys the words of the prophecy of this book." I told you when we started this book, and I want to say the same thing tonight. We've seen there's a lot of prophecy in here about the events of the end time. But the true purpose of this book was not to reveal the events of the end time. It was to reveal the person, the nature, and the character of who Jesus is and who God is. You know, the beginning of the book says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it's the revelation of the end of the world or the end times or the battle of the Armageddon. Those are just extra treats that are thrown in there by God, if you can call all that treats. But what he really wanted us to understand that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And the God of the New Testament is the same God that was the God of the Old Testament. And again, there's a lot of churches today. I'm glad Matt's got it. I heard him say it recently again. He said it a few times over the last couple of years. You know, he said to the church, when we worship the God of the Old and the New Testament. You know, we're not just it's all Jesus and it's all love and God was this thundering giant of the Old Testament that nobody has to deal with anymore. The book of Revelation is to remind us that the Jesus that loved us enough to die for us, the Jesus that said to harlots and drunkards and demon-possessed people, you can be forgiven, your sins can be cleansed and healed, is also a God of righteousness, of goodness, and of holiness, and of truth. And he's not changed from the God that he was. You know, you don't have to take my word for that. The scripture says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not some different God. He wanted us to see his love through his son. He wanted us to see his mercy, his grace, and goodness. But he also wanted to remind us at the end of the book that there's a judgment day coming, and he's also righteous and just. And while works and doing good and living and being a good person, we don't earn our way into heaven by doing that. But the Bible clearly teaches that if we are on our way to heaven because we are believing and trusting in faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross, that we are going to live good lives. We are going to obey the scriptures. And that is a necessity. It's a command of God. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying that we live for God. God's coming for those who serve him, who live for him, and those who keep the words of the book. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends one part of it, and he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, calls me Savior and friend, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, but those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You don't live and do right to be saved. You live and do right because you are saved. But if you are saved, God demands that you live right. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And if you don't, he said, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. Or you're very religious and you're believing a lie that's going to damn you one day. That, well, I don't really have to live for God. You know, because God's grace is going to cover all of that. Any of you see the little meme I put on Facebook this week about preaching? You know, I put on there about the scripture that says the times are coming in the last days where people are not going to listen to the truth, but they're going to find teachers that'll teach them the things they want to hear. And it was a little meme that went with it and said, you know, don't preach to me about the sins that I'm not going to give up. Preach to me about, you know, all the goodness of God, all the warm and fuzzy stuff. And see, there are a lot of people, man, that are bought into that stuff, a lot of good church people bought into that stuff, who think they have no responsibility whatsoever to really live for God, and the exact opposite of that is the truth. We do need to live for God. Now, verse 80 says this, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that.' Why? Because the Lord your God is one God, and him only shall thou worship." And sir, was the first commandment and greatest commandment. We're not to worship angels. Angels are messengers. They are, you know, sent to be servants to the children of God. And there are angels. That little Grace Ann that sings, little girl that seems so physically crippled in so many ways, she's a little angel. I guarantee you that kid is an angel sent of God to get the attention of the rest of the world. Some of you might not know who we're talking about, but there's a little girl on Facebook. She gets on there. She must have muscular dystrophy or something. She's crippled in her legs. She's crippled in her arm. She's got a teeth that look like shark's teeth. There's so many of them crooked in so many different directions. She's got glasses so thick they look like the bottom of bottles. One of the most upbeat, blessed, spiritual, encouraging, preaching the gospel to people, singing about God. And I think, man, that little angel, I'm telling you, sometimes makes me mad, because I think, you know, so many people whine about stuff that they really don't have a reason to whine about. And here's this poor little thing that is just wounded in every direction and just beaming with the presence and the power of God. But even as beautiful as she is, we can't worship her, you know, and that's what this tells us here. Worship God and him only. Then he said to me, "Make sure you don't do that, for I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who do what? Keep the words of this book." In other words, how do you keep God's word? What does that mean, to keep God's word? Write it on your heart and live it out. You know, I see Christians getting all bent out of shape today because we're taking the Ten Commandments down in front of the courthouse. And we should be bent out of shape for taking them out of the courthouse. But I can tell you something. God cares more about whether you got them written on your heart and living them out in your life, or whether you got them on a piece of concrete in the cemetery in front of the heathen courthouse. You know, he really does. He said, "I want to write those on your heart." Why? So you can live them out and keep them. And then he says, "Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Again, God's looking at it from his perspective and his view. And in God's view, and think about it, these words were written over 2,000 years ago. And if he was saying that then, where do you think the sand is in the hourglass now on God's timetable? And he said, and this is a scary thing, scripture right here, verse 11. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." And the reason that's so scary to me, what the Lord's saying here, he's saying there's going to come a point in time where in whatever condition you're in, when this thing winds up and is over with, whether it's you leaving this life and going to meet the Lord, or the Lord coming back to meet you and taking you, he's saying you're going to be froze forever, if you will, in the condition that you're in. If you're unrighteous when he returns, if you're filthy when he returns, if you're unjust when he returns, that's where you're going to be forever. But thank God it works the other way too, because he said, "He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." One thing that death does for us, nothing short of the Lord's return and us still being alive when he's here, it is going to freeze your soul in whatever state it's in, so to speak. You know, there's all kind of religions. The Mormons teach a way to do this. The Catholics teach a way to do this. There's a lot of false religions that teach some means of after you die, if you weren't right with God, you're going to be able to be made right, either by somebody else or something that you've done. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it's appointed unto man once to die. And in whatever condition you're in when you die, that's how you're going to spend eternity. After that, there's nothing but judgment left. That's scary to me. It's scary to me for all my loved ones who aren't walking and living in the Lord, and my neighbors who aren't, and my, you know, some of my church members who aren't, and because that can happen at any moment and any time. You know, if you heard any news this morning, you heard of a little girl in a Girl Scout camp that a tree fell on. She didn't know when she got up that day and went out hiking with the girl. What more safe place can you be in and be with the Girl Scouts out hiking in the woods? But, you know, because of the storms and the rains, and it loosened the root of this tree, and they come back walking by it, and it fell on her. You don't know. There was a truck driver yesterday on 81, you know, 18-wheeler, blew out a tire. Wasn't his fault. Nothing he did wrong. Blew out a tire, lost control of the truck, flipped it over, crushed him and killed him. You don't know. You don't know from 1 second to the next. You know, another breath isn't promised to anybody. I remember I got saved on a Monday, and by Wednesday I was thinking a little bit about, is this really what I want to do with my life, and do I want to continue to do this? And you know what my next thought was? I thought, what if I turn my back on God right now here at lunchtime, and he shows up at 3 o'clock this afternoon? And I miss out on eternity because I decided to turn around. And I've had many times, and you will too. You'll have times where your faith is tried and your life is tried, and you're like, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I can keep living for God and keep walking where I need to be. But you need to realize that life can end at any moment, anywhere, anytime, and you don't want to miss out on it. Miss Cindy Stevens wants a mic back here. Well, I hope I have an answer, because I'll look dumber than you if I don't. Yeah, there's no such thing as a dumb question. There's just dumb answers, and we may give you one, but go ahead.
What is, God takes the children, you know, because mm-hmm. they're innocent, but what is that age limit on a child?
There is no age limit on a child. There's no set age that happens. Where the line is drawn is when we get old enough to know that there is a God and that we are sinning against that God and that we need to repent. For some people, Cindy, that can happen. I know kids that are 7 and 8 years old that know that. But I know people that are 30 years old that don't know that yet. So there's no set time. And the reason I say that is God is righteous and just. He is going to be more fair and more right and more just than any judge anybody's ever stood in front of. And he will judge us according to the opportunity and the benefit that we've had to hear the gospel. That's why I know if some child dies without any knowledge or understanding of good and evil and of sin, a righteous God cannot condemn that child for what they don't know, no matter what age. Hold your mic up, because there's...
A lot of our kids are grown and never even heard, because it's not in the family anymore, and they're older, but...
Well, to a certain extent, that's true, but living in America, I'd have to tell you, we know a lot more than what we fess up to. We act like we don't know, but in reality, we do. But again, I don't care if somebody's 50, if they really don't know and they really never heard. But the Bible said that every person knows. It says even the creation speaks, and that every knee is going to bow, because, well, I'll just put it to you this way. There's nobody that is going to be in hell that didn't make a personal choice to be there. Yeah. Yes. But there is no set age. I know when I first started coming into church, there was kind of this idea that you didn't reach the age of knowing until you got to 12 was the magic number. And, you know, they thought that because, you know, they do bar mitzvahs and they do catechisms and that kind of thing. But it has more to do with what your understanding of it is. I made a profession of faith in Christ at 12. And I knew enough to know that I needed to be saved. I did not go on and live for God. And there are people, because I didn't actually surrender my life to God until I was 22. And there are some people that I would say that to. They'd say, oh, well, then you got saved back there when you was 12. I can tell you, if I'd have died from that time until I got saved, I would have split hell wide open. I might have tried to tell God, oh, God, I didn't know it was wrong, blah, blah, blah. But I did. Our conscience tells us right and wrong. Society, a lot of times around us, tells us right and wrong. The Holy Spirit convinces us of what is right and wrong. I was sitting at a rock concert one night, blown out of my mind on drugs, and I heard this little voice in my head say, look up. And I looked up through the ceiling, and this little voice in my heart said, if Jesus came back right now and split the sky open and came back, is this where you want to be? I was like, what? And I looked around me, and it literally looked like what you would imagine hell to be. You know, because this was the 70s, and people were sitting around smoking dope. Imagine a room filled with 20,000 people, and there's this big lake of people in the middle of it, and they're all sitting around smoking, and some of them were naked and doing things that you shouldn't do in public to each other. And I'm hearing this in my head, and I'm looking around and thinking, oh, no, this is not where I want to be when Jesus Christ splits the sky. That was God, the Holy Spirit, touching my heart. Now, I turned around 2 seconds after that and got right back into that concert and tried to forget about that. But for the next 2 years, I couldn't get that out of my head. And eventually, you know, God used that to bring me to that place. Now, if I'd have died in those 2 years, could I stand before God and say, oh, God, I didn't know. You know, I could try it, but no. And if you think about your own life, you may not have known Scripture. You may not have been churched, but you knew when you were doing right and wrong, and you knew you were doing things, you know, you shouldn't have been doing, and all those type of things. But God, the thing is, God is righteous and just. He is going to do the right thing. When people ask me, and I've had people, you know, I've been a pastor for 35 years now, and people ask me at funerals, they'll say, do you really think my loved one went to heaven? You know, one of the first funerals I did was a guy that had turned 21. He was married, had 3 or 4 kids, went out drinking with his buddy to celebrate his birthday and rolled the car on himself. Didn't go to church, didn't know God, and I'm doing the funeral, and his widow and their little kids are sitting in the front row. And they asked me, he said, where do you think he went? And this is always my answer to people. I said, if there's any way they can be in heaven, God will make sure that way is there. He is the judge. He's the only one that knows. God cannot condemn somebody innocently who doesn't know better. Would that be fair? Would it be fair to condemn somebody to hell forever when they had no idea what they were doing that was wrong? You wouldn't do that to your own child. God is not going to do that to anybody. But that's why I know. Sometimes when he lets these little ones go, there's a scripture in Isaiah that says the young are taken away, and people don't consider that God is taking them away to keep them from the evil to come. And I thought, even like that little girl in that tree fell on her yesterday, I thought, God knew something down the road in her path. Worse than that. That's the one saving grace of this horrible thing called abortion. We're going to be populated with a lot of little people up there, I think. You know, they haven't done right or wrong, breathed one way or the other hardly, and lose their lives, you know, by the millions and the thousands. It's 8:03. I want to get done because this is our last. And can I go on for about 5 minutes or so here and just kind of finish up? Okay. He says, and behold, verse 12, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. And there it is again. What we do and how we live matters. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. The Bible talks many times in the New Testament about people that are going to be lost and damned. And that's the reason. Because they love and believe and practice lies. Leah and I had a conversation earlier in the week and toward last weekend about what happens to people who go to churches where they really don't teach the truth and where they preach lies and that sort of thing. What about them? Well, the bottom line is, when a person really wants to know God, God will make a way that those people will find out, and they'll either get out of that and go on and follow God, or they will stay there because they love the lies. And that's, you know, they want people to tell them that. And so, again, being alive is a wonderful, blessed, fearful, awesome, scary thing. God put in the hand of every one of us a choice of where we want to be in eternity. You know, I look at us and our fallen nature and I think, God, weren't you smarter than that? Didn't you know that you know, most of us wouldn't do the right thing? And yet he loved us enough to give us that choice and let us choose. Blessed are those that do his commandments, those that don't. It says, I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright in the morning star. You know, the Messiah had to be a descendant of King David, and he is. One of the other beauties about the book of Revelation is how the continuity of the truths in the end of the book are in line with everything from Genesis, verse 1, all the way through. There's nothing that doesn't line up with all the rest of it, the truths, the spiritual truths that God teaches. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. You know why? Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is working in people's hearts. The bride is the church. And we're working. We're doing everything, at least everybody I know, is doing everything they can to live for Christ, to reach those around them. So you've got God the Father, who sent the Son to die, who sent his word to heal us, to teach us, to train us, who then sent the Holy Spirit to convict us and to convince us and to help us to know what's right and wrong. And then on top of that, he allows the church to exist in the world. It's like I've been saying for years. It's when people get to the judgment and see how hard it was to die and go to hell, I mean, they're going to be grief-stricken. They're going to say, I had to knock down this stop sign, and I had to knock down that stop sign. And God, I can't believe how hard you tried to get my attention, and I still run over it and run past it. Because the bride is saying it, the son is saying it, the church is saying it. You know, people that become atheists, you've got to work hard to be an atheist. You got to put out the light of the sun. You got to put out the light of history. You got to put out the light of what your body teaches you and what nature teaches you, and then decide, in light of all that, I'm going to say none of that is real and it exists. Whew. It's the same way. You know, we look at it like, oh, man, people are so lost and they can't see. The reality is, if they're lost, it's because they're choosing to live in darkness. Think about it. When you get saved and you start walking with God, don't you start seeing God in everything, everywhere, all the time? Well, he's always been there. It's just for a while we choose not to see it. So, you know, us poor sinners and the poor sinners that we're trying to reach, there's going to come a time when they're not just poor little innocent lost people that didn't know better. There are people that have trampled through the blood of Christ. They've trampled through the word of the church. They've trampled through every law that's in creation and say, I want to serve the devil. That is what it ultimately is going to end up being. It says, and let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. God says, I've done everything. I've made every possible way for you to come back and to have this. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. Think of all the different, even forms of Christianity and religion that have done exactly that. Every cult has taken this book, not just the book of Revelation, but they've taken this book and taken parts of it out and added things to it. Look where they're going to be in eternity. You know, Joseph Smith, who wrote the Book of Mormon, think of all the souls he's helped to damn. You know, he died in the pioneer days. But what he wrote and his effect on the rest of the world is continued on to this very day. All of them knowing, because this isn't the first time this is written in the book. There are several places in the Old Testament where it says, don't add to, don't take away from the words of this prophecy. And see, they've done that not only to their own destruction, but to the destruction of all the people that have followed them. You know, I told people I'd rather be a drug addict, drunkard, falling off a bar stool than to be somebody that wrote my own Bible and started a new religion when I stand before God. You know what I'm saying? Man, that's one of the most horrible things you can do. It's the scariest thing in the world for me to get up in this pulpit and stand and proclaim to people that this is God's word. I better know what I'm talking about, and I better know what I'm saying is actually what this book is saying, because I'm going to stand before God one day and give an answer as to whether it was or not, and whether I added to, took away from, created my own religion out of it. Then last but not least, he said, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And I can say this to you, I started to hear tonight. Whether it's the Lord's coming or you're going, both are going to happen quickly. Trust me. A lot quicker than what you think. And if you live to be 110, it's going to come a lot quicker than you want it to. Howard Hughes would have given every nickel, dime, and penny of all the fortune he had to have one more day. But there's coming a time when you don't. He said, amen, let it be, even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I long like you do for the return of the Lord. I long for a time when there will be a new heaven, new earth, and we'll be healed. The only thing that keeps me from saying, God, do it now, is if he came at this moment, there's people I love, people you love, people we know, that would be lost forever. You know, Robert Kleeman asked me here after church one Sunday last couple weeks, he said, Pastor Kim, why does God allow all these people to do all these evil things? And I said, Robert, if he didn't allow it for a space of time, I said, I might not be saved. I said, if Jesus would have come back on May 21st, 1978, you know, instead of me, I'd have been lost forever because I didn't get saved until May 22nd, 1978. God's not slack, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering, it says, not willing that any should perish. Think of the long-suffering and God putting up with all the evil that's going on, because he's waiting for every single human being that will get saved to be saved. But there will come a time when the end is here, and the just will be just, and the wicked will be wicked, and the end will be here. Well, we made it through the book of Revelation in less than a year. This time last year, I was waiting for them to get done in City Park so we could start. So, live for Jesus. That's what the book says. Live for Jesus. Have your lamp filled with oil, your light trimmed and burning, always, because you know not the day nor the hour that the Lord's going to come or that you're going to go. And you've got to be ready all the time. And not only that, if you'll live a life like that, your life will influence others around you to come to Christ. And ultimately, that's the ball game. Keith, you want... Well...